We're in lesson 9. So everything Andrew said was good. So definitely part of working with God's Word. I heard and have heard several times someone saying a prayer, we come to worship your Word. You ever heard that? Yeah, is that right? I know you get nervous and you're up there, but I don't think I've ever heard it here, but do we worship the Word of God? No. Who do we worship? We worship God. Why is the Word of God important? Yeah, it's God's Word, but we do not worship the Bible, right? Now, there are religious groups that if you were to burn their religious text or throw it in the trash, you would literally be killed, right? But if someone were to take a Bible and burn it, you'd think, well, are you doing it just because it's old and, you know, it's no longer useful? Or if they're burning it to some political statement, you might be upset about that, but you're more worried about the statement and their non-reverence to God, right? It's not that this written down word is special in and of itself. It's special because it's the Word of God. And that's an important point because there are people who are extremely well versed in the Bible, but they view it as an academic exercise, right? It's just interesting. It's intellectually challenging. I'm going to look at the languages. I'm going to learn all these things. And it's just a piece of literature, right? What's important about it is it tells us about God. It teaches us about how to serve God, how to be pleasing to God, how we can work together. It has all this great knowledge, but it all flows from God. We worship God. The purpose of this today is not for us to become biblical scholars. It's for us to become scholars of God. And the Bible is how we do that. Maybe that seems a little nitpicking, but it's important that we remember God is our focus, right? And the only way we can do that is by becoming better able to handle the Word of God. So what Andrew was talking about of handling contradictions, that's an important thing that people bring up. And it's something that as we read, we're going to come across things and we're like, hey, how does this work together? And harmonizing that, I do appreciate that, those comments and lessons. So, Lowell, would you read 2 Timothy 2:15? All right, so we're going to present ourselves to God as what? A worker. An approved worker. And how are we going to do that? Through His Word. And our ability to handle the Word of Truth. There was a show, I don't know how many years ago, on the Cooking Channel or the Food Network, one of those, where it was the worst cooks in America. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's just the craziest thing. Those people were handed a knife to chop zucchini, and they're like this. I don't know how you could look so awkward handling a knife. Okay. So when you handed them the knife, you knew obviously that they had no business touching a knife, right? I don't know. It's like they trained people to look awkward holding a knife. I'm like, how can you be so bad at that? Have you ever seen people ask a biblical question and look much the same way? Yes. And probably that was us in some point in our life, right? But hopefully we are maturing past that. So handling the Word of Truth is required in order to make the Bible useful, right? A Bible on the shelf, is it doing any good to the household that's contained there? No. You have to dust it off when the preacher comes, right? No, it doesn't do any good. So we have to know how to work with the Bible, use the Bible in order to be pleasing to God. And that comes through practice and through actually going to it with questions, right? We were talking in a Friday night Bible study, and it was about this, and it was, we used the example of Danny, right? Danny designs houses. There are codes and everything that are required to design a house. And Danny is good at handling the codes. And he can even look at something and go, yeah, that's the code or that's not, through years of work. Did that happen because he had to read them in school once? No. Is that because he had a test on them in college at some time? No, it came because he was working on house plans and he would refer to the codes, and by using the codes and answering questions with the codes and working with them, he became familiar with those codes so that those codes were useful in his work life. And that's what we have to do with the Bible. We have to obviously have a copy of it, which is always funny when people come to a Bible study without a Bible. But you have the actual text, but when you go through life, is you go, huh, what is the wise thing to do here? Well, let me look in the Scriptures. Let me ask someone who is good at handling the Scriptures, and together I can learn how to handle this situation biblically. So how often do you think that happens in the world in general? Not very often. Well, what makes you happy? That wasn't part of it, right? What seems to be the right thing to you? Well, that's a little bit better question, but the best question is, what's going to glorify God? How are we going to handle this? And so handling the word of truth, when we stand before God, we're going to have to be skilled at handling the word of God. If you tell your kids to do something and they do half of it, does that make you happy? No. If they take what you said and try to make it what you want, what they want instead of what you wanted, does that make you happy? No. So we want to be pleasing to our Father in heaven, so we handle His Word with the respect it deserves, but also with the with proficiency, with dexterity, by having done this many times. So, Matt Akins, would you read Psalm 119, 105? So the first handling of the word, what does this mean practically?
It's going to guide you.
It's going to guide you. So a light is necessary in what? So you can find your way when it's dark, right? Is this world dark? So when you have a flashlight and you give a flashlight to the 2-year-old and you're walking around in the dark, how useful is that? Not very useful, is it? Because they're shining it in your eyes. They're seeing there was something in the tree. They're over here. And you're still stumbling because you don't see the roots in the path, right? So when you learn to use a flashlight properly, which is hilarious when you're like in camping and stuff, where do you point the light? By your feet, so you can see where you're stepping. And so we have to know how to do that. We have to have the Word with us. Now, if you're going through life, do you always have the Bible open like this and you're walking around? Not always. So how are we able to use it as a lamp to our feet? What's required? Yeah, we have to study. We have to know what it says before we need it, right? When you go into surgery, you don't want to look at the doctor in the corner going, okay, appendix, 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 appendicitis, an acute inflammation of the appendix requiring anesthesia. Did we get an anesthesiologist here today? Okay, all right, good. You don't want that to happen, right? It's a bad day. People would be saying, hey, maybe I can do this another time. So we have to have it and have it available. So the Bible is divided in two parts, right? That's something they learn in the baby class, right? Yeah, two parts. What are those two parts? Very good. I'm glad we got that. I had to go back to Eileen's class. All right. So the questions get harder. What's a testament? A will, an agreement, a witness, a covenant. What's a covenant? A contract, right? So, the Bible is divided into two parts. What's in the Old Testament? If you're talking to someone off the street and they ask you what's in the Old Testament, what are some things that are in the Old Testament? The story of God's chosen people, the Israelites. What other things are in the Old Testament?
Creation.
Who are some of the people that are in that, that someone might know of, the more common people?
King David,
right. Who else?
Abraham.
Moses, Noah, all of these people. So we have the Old Testament and then the New Testament. What's the folks in the New Testament? Jesus, right? And the apostles. What are the things? The letters, the epistles, yeah, the letters. The apostles wrote the epistles. The establishment of the church. Okay, so now we have these two things. So when we look at this, the New Testament is what has most of the details of how we worship God, right? So why do we still have the Old Testament? Don't be quoting Scripture in Bible class. That's very good. In Galatians 3, 24 and 25, Jared Akins, would you read that? Thank you. Okay, so Shannon quoted this verse, you know, not verbatim, but this is where she got it. And that's good. That's how we should be able to handle the word of truth. When a question comes up, we might not know the exact address, and she probably did, but we might not know the, you know, book, chapter, verse, but we know the concept so that we can apply that to our work. So what is a guardian, a tutor, a schoolmaster? What do they do? Teach you. Teach you, and so that you can what? Grow and eventually you might not need one anymore, right? As a parent, the goal is to be a parent, help them to grow up so eventually they don't need a parent, right? Does that make sense? So the Old Testament was and is our tutor. It was preparing the way. It contains the account of God's chosen people, the Israelites, and the culmination of this group of people that were separated out from the other people was what? Jesus. So the reason the Old Testament is there is to get us to Jesus from our perspective. It teaches us a lot about God. God exists outside of time because God exists outside of time. James says that God does not, there's no shadow of turning, which is a really poetic way of saying God does not change. So there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament like you hear some religious people say, right? So the same God that told you how many pomegranates were in the tassels is the same God we serve today, right? Right. And so that's a good way of thinking. She's exactly right. We learn a lot more about God the Father and how He deals with people. And then when we come to the New Testament, we learn more about Jesus, right? And that personality of the Savior that comes to us. Yes. It does give us a fuller understanding of the why we do what we do and things about baptism being set apart. So are we supposed to be part of the world? No. The Israelites had a distinction too, right? Were they set apart from the other nations? They couldn't eat pork, right? Everybody remember that? That's sad. No bacon. And I love when people go back and go, well, you see, there's a good reason for that. If you look at the dietary requirements of the, you know, Hebrew people, and, you know, they have all this long exposition. You know the reason they couldn't eat pork? God said they couldn't. He set them apart. Why they couldn't mix fibers, right? Yeah, you couldn't put wool and flax, if I remember right. You couldn't mix the fibers of your clothing. Is that because a 50 polyester cotton blend is just the worst thing ever? Well, I'm not talking fashion sense. Is there anything, you know, physically, does the cosmos create a black hole and you're sucked into it if you do that? Again, set them apart. Why did they have to have tassels on their clothes? Set them apart. These were physical things that set them apart when I read the script. And so it teaches us about being a separate people, right? Now, we don't have those physical requirements. We have spiritual requirements. We're supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be made for better things. Right? And so we shouldn't fit in. And that breaks our heart when we have children, right? Because what do all kids want to do? Fit in. So we, you know, they have friends and they have this, and they want to do this, and you want them to say, you want to say yes because you love your kids and you want to see them smile, but is that set apart for good things? You know? Is that a good activity? Is that moral? Is the clothing you're going to wear, is that good? Is the people you're going to be with, is that good? Is it going to take away from worshiping God? All of these issues we have to think about being set apart. So when we come to the New Testament, if we understand the Old Testament, we have a much fuller understanding, right? Right, so when we look at Hebrews talking about a shadow of things to come, there's comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that doesn't make sense if you don't understand the Old Covenant. Hebrews is a very good book. And Randy, would you read Hebrews 1, 1 and 2? Thank you. All right, and then Zach, would you read Hebrews 10, 9? This is, speaking of Jesus, he fulfills the first. He takes care of the first to establish this second covenant. And so through all of this, we learn and we gain better understanding, right? And this is engineering is a funny example of this. Obviously, I'd go there. But in class, you have the kids who really love the math and love to just, you know, derive the equations and everything. And they're, and then you have, you know, the other 99% of the class going, just show me the equation. Tell me when to use it, and I'll put in the length and the width and the height, and we'll just go, right? The problem is that if you want to approach a problem, you've got to know when that equation is valid and when the equation's not valid, right? Do you want the engineer who is designing the bridge across the Colorado River to go through there and go, hey, look, it's got length, it's got width, and it's got height. Let's use this equation because it has all the equation, you know, all the right letters in it. Do you want that guy to be your engineer? No. We want him to have an understanding of it. And that's what the Old Testament gives us. Yes, we have the details and how we serve God, but the Old Testament explains a lot, gives us a lot more background and a lot of data to do that. And that's important that we work both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. So in the basic rules of Bible study, in Andrew's first lesson, what did we talk about? It's not a trick question.
Difficulties.
See, you caught what you said. There are no contradictions. See? So Tim was listening. You get a gold star for the day. For that, you get to buy us lunch. When you come across difficulties, how to deal with what we people would say are contradictions. And the thought from behind that is that the Bible doesn't contradict itself if it's written by an omniscient and all-knowing God. One of the questions that we have to ask, we'll talk about here, is when you read Romans, what do you have to think about? What's the most important question to ask when you start that study? Who was it written to, right? That matters a lot. An epistle is a letter. This is a letter written to what group? The church in Rome, right? Now, that helps us a lot, but if you're reading the first few chapters, there's something that comes obvious. There's some competing problems in Rome. So what type of people make up the church at Rome? Jews and Gentiles, right? And they're having a squabble, right? The Jews are going, we're God's chosen people, you crazy Gentiles. And then the Gentiles look at him and go, yeah, and you killed Jesus. Congratulations. And so, no, that's really what they were saying. And they, so, of course, everybody gets along like cats and dogs. And that's the reason we have elders, to kick us back in play. But so when we understand that who it's written to, and everything, that helps us understand what's being said, right? So when we want to apply the first few chapters of Romans or the whole book, how does that inform us and applying it to our lives today? Right, we translate the application that was to them to us. So do we have Jews and Gentiles in this congregation today? No, nope. But we have Longhorns and Aggies. You know? And then we have some Bearcats in there too. And so, you know, it's just it's a melee, right? But no, it's how we deal with each other. We have people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different hobbies, different interests, different ways of being raised. All that together is very important so that we work together. Yes, so you have the people who were raised in the church and people who come and are converted later in life, and there's conflict there, right? And just in general, my opinion is those people who were not raised in the church understand the stark contrast of being of the world and being in God so much more clearly than someone who was just raised in the church. So sometimes we act like raised in the church. Well, my lineage, let me tell you my pedigree, I'm like a dog. You know, No, that doesn't matter. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And that's important that we remember that. So we can learn and work together with that very different viewpoint of people. So who is being spoken to? The setting, right? When we look at the city of Rome, you know, and the mixture of the people. And when you read from that standpoint, you get a better understanding. The most common mistake in the world today, in my opinion, when people read Romans is they don't remember that it's written to Christians. Right? Why would that make a difference? If I'm trying to help a Christian be pleasing to God, and I'm trying to help a non-Christian being pleasing to God, do we have different instructions? We have different instructions, right? And that's so common. They go, well, I'm going to go to Romans and figure out how to become a Christian. Well, you can get knowledge, because it's things like, remember Romans 6, where it's, remember why you were baptized? Not, this is why you're baptized, remember why you were. So there's some knowledge there, but they want to go there and have, you know, the complete synopsis of becoming a Christian. Are the directions to get to Houston different when you're in Columbus, Texas, than when you're in San Jose, California? They're different, right? Because you start in different places, right? So when someone asks you for directions, you know, Jimmy called, all right, I'm coming to your house for Bible study. Where are you right now? Is the first question, right? So it's very important when we read the Bible to remember where the people were, right? So the only book in the Bible that has someone and the whole process of someone not pleasing to God to being pleasing to God is what book? In the New Testament, I should say. Acts, right? We have a lot of examples of people who did not know God and then by the end of the account were pleasing to God. So that's where we should go if we want to study that. So don't understand a passage in isolation. Corey, would you read Psalm 119, 160? Thank you. The sum of your word is truth, the culmination of all the things. We had a discussion this morning. What was everything I said? You've never said that to your kids, I'm sure, right? You stopped when it started being something you didn't want to hear. I heard, yes, I can go play with my friends. I did not hear, after you feed the dog, after you clean your mouse cage, after you clean your room and your homework's done. They forgot the other part, right? We understand that when dealing with our children, but do you think God ever thinks that too? The sum of God's word is truth. Are we saved by grace? Yeah. Are we saved by the blood of God? Are we saved by baptism? Which one's right? All of them are right. Right? We can't pick this one. I like this one better. You know? The sum. Everything that God says on a topic is truth. So what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a very common one. We got to know this one, right? And it's a beautiful one, but people use it incorrectly. So that's when you're rightly handling the word. What did she say? She said, don't go start at 3:16 is what does he say to Nicodemus in 3-5? What if you read 17 and on? All of that, looking together, you learn so much more about it. Shannon's exactly right. That's how we have to look at that. But people often even don't want to look at that verse. It says, should not perish. Should not and will not. Are they different? Yes. Right? My kids should not do crazy things. Right? My kids, when they get driver's license, should obey the traffic laws, right? That's very different than saying they will not. That's when parents look like fools. My kids will never do that. Right? Very different. So you shouldn't perish if you understand this and because of what God has done for us. But you still can't. So we have to look at this and look at other verses. I think John 3 is the perfect place to go. It's not even in this packet. because that's in the same chapter. You can keep reading after verse 16, but you can go to Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 8:38, all of those places, and that's going to tell us more than us picking a verse in isolation and going with it, right? And all too often, that's the way we look at our service to God is we want Christian judo moves, right? If they come at you with instrumental music, you counteract with this great move, Colossians, you know. That's not Bible study. That's not what my understanding, the reason the Bible is written is to get little verses that you can beat someone up with. When you look at the context and work together. So, anything about context that you would like to discuss? Yes. Right. So, yeah, the spiritual books, the Christian books, if for lack of a better word. The books were never baptized, by the way. I don't know how you see that. But, so you've got to, you know, be careful when you see those. Wasn't there a book written, the Prayer of Jabez, wasn't it, Jabez? It was a whole book written on one verse that contained nothing about this prayer. But, you know, all of this exposition, I have to tell a funny one on Quentin. We try to teach our kids that Christian means something. And that you don't buy Christians at a Christian bookstore, right? And the bookstore was never baptized, so it's not a Christian either. So we make this point again, and Quentin goes, we're like, oh, there's where you can buy Christians. And Quentin goes, preacher sold separately. Yeah. A little tear to the eye. Yeah. So we have just a few more minutes. Well, let's skip down to Bible topics. We'll come back in there. But when we read a book that is supposedly spiritual, religious in nature, what type of attitude should we bring to that? That man wrote it and compare that to God's Word. I was teaching a Bible class, and they're like, well, was a conservative preacher wrote this? And I'm like, well, we're going to evaluate it the same way. I don't think, you know, let's read the book and see what its contents are to determine, you know, this. It was for a Bible class. But it was like, no, it's got to be with a conservative preacher. So then we can just take it as gospel. No. People make mistakes. People make mistakes. If the Bereans are going to check the Apostle Paul, we better check everybody else, right? Compare it to God's Word. My soapbox, again, is Calvinism. If you read 99% of the religious books out there, they might have a lot of good information in there, but they're Calvinist in nature. God has a plan for you. You know, just pray to God and what is His plan? What kind of shoes should you wear? You should look into that. Pray to God. Praying to God is always good, but Calvinist, the view, it was God's will. I'm sorry this horrific thing happened to you, but it's God's will. If it was sin, it wasn't God's will, because sin is never God's will. So we have to be careful with that. So in 3a there, until you're well-founded in God's teaching, no, I would say test always that the book is well-founded in God's teaching. Have you ever looked on the internet to find people who disagree with you religiously? I do. When I preach, when I'm teaching a class, I consciously look up what other people are saying because I want to test it to see what's the truth, right? I don't want to find people that agree with me would probably be the greatest and the most common search on the internet, right? I want to find people who agree with me. No, we want to find the truth, so we find people who disagree. You know, I read books about neo-Darwinian evolution. You know, I read those things. Why? So that when I talk to people, you know, I taught that class in the back, I want people to be able to defend God's creation, and by just presenting one side, just by, you know, getting in an echo chamber, we don't grow. So we need to think about those things. So any other comments? Yes. No. I don't think it's too strong a word. We need to check everybody out. I mean, Andrew loves God. I'm convinced. He wants to present the truth. And he will sleep better at night if he knows that we're checking what he says to make sure it's according to Scripture. And that, I wouldn't support him as an evangelist if I didn't think that was the truth. He wants us to check him out because he wants to be right with God more than he wants to be right. And that's important. So we need to be checking. Everything that's said, we need to be checking and ensuring is in accordance with God's will. All right.